Let's go to prayer.
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time of year that we find ourselves celebrating this baby that changed everything. And God, I ask that this morning as we look into your word, as we spend some time thinking about what you so graciously did in sending your son to this world, Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, that you would be pleased with what is said, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, and Lord, that people might go from here different than what they came. Lord, that they may have had an encounter with the creator and sustainer of everything there is this morning. So God, we give this time to you. We give this sermon to you. We ask your blessing on it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at Christmas in the Gospels. 2 weeks ago we looked at Christmas in Genesis. Last week we looked at the journey to Christmas as we took a trip through the Old Testament. And in looking at Christmas in Genesis, we heard about the promise of a rescue by God in the story of Noah and the flood. God rescued Noah using a wooden boat. And in the same manner, we have been rescued by a wooden cross. God made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And when the Israelites found themselves in captivity in Egypt, God sent Moses to deliver his people. And God kept his promise. It required the Passover lamb and the shedding of blood. In the same way, our deliverance required the shedding of blood by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We looked at the journey to Christmas last week as we looked through several of the Old Testament stories. We read about how God remembered Hannah, who was barren and childless, and for all practical purposes, she was outside of being useful in the plan of God. God opened her womb at a late age and gave her, as she gave birth to Samuel, who would eventually anoint King David. And in doing so, God provided the answer for the predicament of his people. It was humanly impossible for Hannah to have a baby. But God provided just as he did for Abraham and Sarah and for the mother of Samson as well. Because God keeps his promises. God opened the womb of Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, the priest. And she gave birth to John the Baptist, who was the one to precede Jesus and eventually baptized the Son of God. God remembers his promises, and he remembers his people. We considered the question of Solomon. You remember the story in 2 Chronicles about Solomon building a temple and how his father David had gathered all of the materials to do so, but God said, David, you're not doing it. Your son's going to do it. And David had to tell the people of Israel to stop bringing gifts for the temple because they just kept bringing so much. And when Solomon was building the temple, he asked a question. He said, will God really dwell on earth with men? As magnificent as the temple was, and it was magnificent, Solomon could not wrap his arms around the thought that it could house the God of the Bible. Solomon believed that there had to be more to this, and there was. God's plan was not centered on a building or a place, but on a person. And that person is Jesus, because God keeps his promises. That brings us to where we find ourselves today, and that is Christmas in the Gospels. The very first words of the New Testament are found in Matthew 1:1, where it says this, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I was thinking about that. That's sort of a funny way to start, isn't it? Or is it? Because in previous years, I have taken you through that list, and as you know, there's some really interesting characters in there that are part of the lineage of Jesus, because that's what that is. That's what Matthew 1 is. It's the story of the lineage of Jesus. We find in there Judah, who fathered two boys by his daughter-in-law Tamar, in a story that is not something that you really want to be telling your kids about. But you can find it in Genesis chapter 38. Rahab, who was a prostitute in Jericho, was part of the lineage of Christ. A prostitute. Ruth was a Moabite. Bathsheba. You know the story of Bathsheba. She was an adulteress with King David. She was part of the lineage of Christ. Matthew takes us through a list of names, some we know, some we don't know. Why? Why does Matthew begin with this list? Because he wants to make it clear to us that we cannot fully understand the arrival of Jesus unless we understand it in light of the big picture that the Bible gives to us. And that big picture is that God had a purpose and plan for every one of them. For every one of those names. God had a purpose and a plan. Now, the Jews knew all about the promises to Abraham, and they were waiting to see how God was going to fulfill his promise of a Messiah. This genealogy draws a line from Abraham to David, and all the way through the Old Testament to Jesus. The Messiah fulfills all of the promises that God made to his people through the years, and Matthew's telling the amazing story of God's faithfulness. He's unpacking the royal line to demonstrate how God stayed true to his covenant with King David by sending King Jesus. And the list shows us the roles of these individuals in God's unfolding plan, which ends with the birth of Jesus. The line goes through many difficulties and dark times, through valleys and mountaintop experiences. All the while, God is working out his purposes day by day and generation by generation. The thread from Abraham through David to Jesus was never broken. Mark handles it a little bit different. In fact, if you looked at Mark chapter 1, verse 2, it says, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he says this, it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Mark reaches back to the prophets who pointed forward to the one who was yet to come. Mark doesn't give us the story of the birth of Jesus. He doesn't talk about the angels. He doesn't talk about the pronouncement. He doesn't talk about any of that. He goes back to the Old Testament and he says, Isaiah talked about this. And the first time we hear of Mark saying anything about what Jesus said, we find it in verse 15, where Jesus says this, the time has come. In the NIV, it says the time has come. In the ESV, it says the time is fulfilled. In the New Living Translation, it says the time promised by God has come at last. Mark gets right to the issue. Mark gets right to the point. He skips the first appearance of Jesus and he moves to him as an adult. And the disciples were able to witness firsthand what the prophets and kings longed to see. See, all the Old Testament prophecies, they're fulfilled in Jesus. They're completed in Jesus. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all of God's promises, so we no longer have to wait to see how God was going to do it. God's promised to be with us, to work for us and through us and to bring us to his eternal kingdom. Now, there are times when those promises seem hard to believe. When those times come, we look to the God who is always at work, and as I like to say, he's always up to something. God's always up to something. We may not see it now, but there's coming a day when we will see how he was working for our good and his glory. Now, if we move on to Luke chapter 1, Luke's account, we're going to look at something that we often seem to miss. In Luke 1, verse 31, we read this. This is the angel talking to Mary. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Then moving down to verse 34, Mary asks this question. How will this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary, you're going to have a baby. How? How's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. I'm not married to anybody. How's that going to happen? The angel says, God's going to make it happen. Think about that. God's going to do it. Now, if you think about childbirth today, yeah, God does it. How does all that work? God does it. But Mary's a virgin. And the angel says, God's going to do it. I don't know if we often think about that. The conception was going to be supernatural. And the one who was going to be born was going to be supernatural. The Son of God. Many have tried to understand this and they find it difficult to believe because the implications of this are enormous. The miraculous conception affirms that Jesus was and remains both God and man. That's what this is about. That's what's at the center of this, that this Jesus is both God and man. Every Christmas, when we gather together, we seem to miss that truth. We're excited for all that surrounds it and the story itself, but we're often blinded to the truth that the baby in that manger in Bethlehem is God himself in the form of a servant. The servant had a mission. He came for you and for me and for our salvation. That's why he came. He didn't come so that you could just have some Christmas celebration. He came to die for you. The story of the servant is not a story about what we must do. It's a story about what he's already done. We don't have to do anything. It's a story about what he's already done. The story declares that God supernaturally invades the affairs of the world to bring about his good and perfect purposes. It requires a supernatural invasion of God into the lives of individuals to bring about saving faith. And in the same way, God worked a miracle in the womb of Mary. He invaded that life. If you've been brought to salvation, it's only because God's done it. God's the one who did it. The same way that Mary became pregnant, the how of our salvation is this. God did it. Well, Mary's now pregnant. So now there's some explaining to do. Mom, Dad, I'm going to talk to you about something. I'm pregnant. And an angel of the Lord said, I'm pregnant, Mom and Dad. It's not what you're thinking. Right. Imagine what Joseph must have thought. Joseph must have thought, man, how could she be unfaithful like that? I mean, this was devastating news. This is tough stuff. Imagine what Joseph must have felt like when Mary tells him. In fact, it was so devastating that in Matthew chapter 1, we're told that this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. You think? You know what could have happened to Mary? What typically happened? She would be taken out and stoned. She would have been a disgrace to the whole community, to her family. Mary, do not be afraid. Joseph, do not be afraid. Now, after all, you know that Joseph and Mary had to be doing something there for Mary to end up pregnant. Joseph, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You are to give him the name Jesus. The child that is to be born has many glorious names, if you think about it. If you go through Scripture, you're going to find out that he's called the King. He's called the Creator. He's called Lord. He's called Judge. He's called Son of David, Master, I Am, the First and the Last, the Son of God. But the angel gave Joseph a very specific name, Jesus. Why Jesus? It wasn't an unusual name. It's an Old Testament name, Old Testament Hebrew name, Joshua or Yeshua. It means the Lord saves. So, of all of those glorious names that he might have been given, King, Creator, all of those, the name that would mark out the incarnation of the Son of God is the Lord Saves. A reminder of God's purpose and work. Why? Because verse 21 says, because he will save his people from their sins. That's why you're to call him Jesus. That's why that baby's born in the manger. Because he will save his people from their sins. Peter would later proclaim in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Did you ever think about that name? You know what? That name is used as a curse word. And yet it is the name by which we must be saved. Some people believe that Jesus was a good man and a good example to follow. Now, I've read some things about Jesus, and yeah, what he taught was some pretty good stuff. He'd be a good person to follow. He'd be good to have for your son. He'd be a good influence on my family. But you're telling me he's the Son of God? Nah, you're going a little bit too far there. I don't think so. Those of us who call ourselves Christians can look at those people and say that they're missing it horribly. They don't know what they're talking about. But how do you wear the name Jesus? You're called a Christian. You're called a Christ-like one. How do you wear the name Jesus? Does your life point people to Jesus? And if so, does it point them to the fact that Jesus is the one who will save his people? Is that what your life does? It is the name of Jesus that assures us of our forgiveness and comforts us in our losses. This family that's going through the loss of two loved ones. What am I going to say to make them feel any better? You know, Tom's been through it already. What do you say? I'm sorry for your loss. I'm praying for you. It's Jesus who brings comfort. What brings comfort is to know that they're no longer here. They're in the presence of God Almighty. And it's not just a hope so. It's a promise. Why? Because God made the promise, and because Jesus came to save his people. And to be absent from the body here is to be present with the Lord. Why? Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that gives us joy in the ups and downs of daily life and stills our souls when troubles come. Well, going back to Luke's account, in Luke chapter 2, we're given the details of this event as only Luke gives. In Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says this: In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first sentence that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, even though the story of Jesus' birth is filled with angels and shepherds and miracles, Luke makes sure to present this event with the actual facts. He gives us the political and social and geographical details surrounding the event. He tells us about the government and what was going on there and everything that was taking place. It might seem significant, but Luke is presenting it, or it might seem insignificant, but Luke is presenting it as historical. What Luke is saying is, it did happen. This happened. And this is the details around it and what when it happened. First and second century historians may not have accepted the claims of Jesus, but they could not deny his existence. They could go back and look at the historical records, and they can say, indeed, Jesus was born. Jesus existed. Jesus lived. This isn't a story. Jesus is talked about in all of the historical records, and the facts surrounding his life, death, and resurrection were also proclaimed by his followers. You know, the point is that Mary really did lay her firstborn son in a manger in Bethlehem. I was thinking about that. Deity in diapers. Think about that. That actually happened. It's not just some story. It's not some cute little story that the kids come up and put a little production on. Deity in diapers. Luke is making clear that his gospel with all the supernatural elements belongs in the historical section of the library and not the fictional section. You do know that without the supernatural, there is no Christmas and there is no gospel. You know that, right? Without the supernatural, this is all a bunch of hogwash. It's the story of the creator of the universe entering into time while revealing himself as savior and king. In each of the supernatural events that Luke recorded, notice that we will find faithful people who had reflected on the scriptures and were anticipating what God might do. They were looking for the supernatural. They were ready for God to come and do what only he could do. These were people who responded with awe and amazement. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." All through his gospel, Luke makes it clear that while most people think that God is going to be most interested in people of influence and status and wealth, the reality is much different. God goes for the least, the last, the down and outer, the insignificant. God surprises us in the way that he works and the people he works through. The shepherds are the perfect example of this, if you think about it. They were doing what they always did, taking care of the sheep. That was not a job that people desired to do. In fact, to be a shepherd was sort of being a second-rate citizen. Many of them were not allowed to vote. There were no privileges. It was not a very glamorous occupation. It was nothing that people sought after. But then we read on, verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Think about that. These shepherds, these insignificant nobodies, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The creator of the universe in a manger. Think about that. They realized that they experienced the divine visitation, these shepherds. They were terrified. They had been visited by an angel with a message, if you think about it, from the throne room of heaven. God said to the angel, "I want you to go down and see those guys down there in that field, those bunch of nobodies. I want you to go to them. And I want you to shock the living daylights out of them." And that's exactly what they did. So what did they do? Well, verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." The shepherds went to seek out the one who had come seeking for them, if you think about it. This Jesus who came from heaven to earth seeking them, the shepherds go to seek him. They're looking for him. At that first Christmas, God took the initiative in grace, and the shepherds responded in faith. They eagerly believed the angelic message and immediately began looking for the manger. They left their livelihood behind, and they went looking for the Redeemer of the world. Well, moving on, verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Notice that they could not stop when they saw Jesus lying in that manger. They had to do something. It was just like the angels had told them. When they saw it, they had to talk about it. We don't know exactly what they said to others, but it is clear that they could not resist sharing what God had revealed to them. We do not know who all they talked to, But we do know that those who heard their story were amazed. When they heard the story, they were amazed. Truth, true faith does not let us keep the enjoyment of God's glory and revelation to ourselves. If you're a believer, you can't hide it. You can try. You can live a life that is steeped in sin. But if you're a true believer, if you're a true follower of Jesus, it's going to show. Is that how we respond to the message of God? In the same way that the shepherds respond, is that how we respond? Is that how you talk to people about the Creator and Savior in the manger? You talk to people about it? Or, how are things going with your Christmas? Got everything done? You ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? Christmas comes to the humble. Christmas comes to those who are looking. Max Lucado wrote something. He titled it, "Are You Looking?" And I close with this. One's imagination is kindled thinking about the conversation of the innkeeper and his family. Did anyone mention the arrival of the young couple the night before? Did anyone ask about the pregnancy of the girl on the donkey? The innkeeper and his family were so busy. The day was upon them. The day's bread had to be made. The morning's chores had to be done. There was too much to do to imagine that the impossible had occurred. God had entered the world as a baby. They're too busy. Meanwhile, the city hummed. Merchants were unaware that God had visited their planet. The innkeeper would never believe that he just sent God into the cold. Those who missed His Majesty's arrival missed it, not because of evil acts or malice. It's not because they were evil. It's not because they were said, "Oh, you're a Christian, we're going to send you out." No. You know why they missed it? They missed it because they simply weren't looking. Not much has changed in the last 2,000 years, has it? It's a busy time of year. It's time of year when we like to get together with family. We like to give gifts. We like to spend time with one another. We even like to hear this Christmas story read. We might even watch something on TV about the Christmas story. But what are you looking for? Are you looking for deity in diapers? You realize that the baby in the manger is the creator of everything there is? Do you realize that that baby in the manger is the one who was sent to die for your sin and for my sin so that we might spend eternity with Him? Do you realize that? That baby changes everything. And my hope and prayer is that in this time of year, as difficult as it may be for this family right here, that their focus might be turned from that to the fact that their friend, their brother, their dad, their father-in-law is in the presence of that baby who came to this earth to die for you and for me. That baby changes everything. Father, we are humbled when we think about this story. When we think about what you've done, when we think about the fact that you love us enough to send your son to die for us. And Lord, I ask that we would not miss that this time of year. That as we get wrapped up in all the stuff that's going on, all the excitement, all the gift giving and all that, that we might be reminded of your goodness and your grace. and our need of a Savior. Father, we can go from here saying, well, that was nice to hear, and that was decent. I've never heard it that way before. But God, I ask that you would grab a hold of hearts that need to be grabbed a hold of, and that this baby would change everything, including the life of each and every one of us. God, I ask that you would have your way, that as we go from here, that we might go from here changed. We might go from here different. We might go from here thinking what you've done and be overjoyed and thankful. Commit this time to you. Commit these people to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.